Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
For those of you that don't know, my name is Tim Barton. I'm the lead pastor here at The Vine. And if you've just started visiting with us in the last few weeks, you probably don't even recognize me. I've been not been preaching for the last 5 weeks. The elders give me time in the summer to work on and think through, study the upcoming series that we have for the fall in this coming year, and time to work on some other things. And I'm grateful for that. I'm also grateful that the Lord has blessed us with pastors who preach in different ways, but who faithfully open God's Word and teach us. I've had a great joy in learning from them and growing as they've been teaching over the last 5 weeks. And I'm really excited to be back here today and excited to be bringing God's Word to you. As we come this morning, we're beginning a new series called The Kingdom of God. This comes because the elders in our prayer and fasting time and in a time of retreat over this last, back in the spring, our elders came to this place after hearing from members in the church, after asking questions and what's going on in people's lives, came to this place where they've asked me to teach sometime this year on the kingdom of God. What is it? What does it mean? What does it look like? How does it grow? All these things. And so we come this morning to Matthew chapter 13, and we'll be in Matthew chapter 13 for the next 4 weeks, talking about the kingdom of God. And then we'll move into some other aspects of the kingdom and how we are to live in it following that time. Now, with that said, many of you in this room have probably heard this phrase where someone might, you might look at me and think, well, Tim's full of himself, Tim's all about himself, Tim's doing this, Tim's doing this. And so we say that you might use the phrase, if you think that of me, you might use the phrase, well, this is Tim's world and everyone else is just living in it. Right? Y'all have ever heard that phrase in some way, shape, or form? Right? We say it when someone is just all about, everybody's bowing to the person, everybody's following the person, everybody's doing these things. This is just so-and-so's world and everyone else is living in it. You see it all through our culture. And in reality, our sinful nature teaches us to say, this is my world and everyone else is living in it. And then to be in despair if everybody else doesn't understand that. And then our culture teaches us that. Be all about you, your success, your comfort, your approval, all those things. You be about you. This is your world. Everyone else is here for you. Even our Christian subculture sometimes teaches it to some degree. The problem with that is that God's Word says that's not true. God's Word says this is God's world, this is God's kingdom. And if we are followers of Jesus, we are living in His kingdom. And so that means we need to understand that kingdom, the nature of it. We need to live as those who are humbly submitting ourselves to God and what He says is good and right as we live in His kingdom. So I'm going to give you a working definition for this series of what is the kingdom of God. Now, I'm giving you permission for just a minute, not that you really need it, but I'm giving you permission. You can take out your phones and take a picture of this because it's meaty, it's long, it's longer than most of the definitions we typically use, but I'm going to keep coming back to it week after week. Okay, and here's the definition, and Thomas will leave that up for us as I continue to talk for a minute. The definition of God's kingdom, our working definition, is that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that is seen with the realization of God's rule and the submission to God's reign in the hearts and lives of His people. All right, let me say it again. You're reading it. Let me say it again. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that is seen with the realization of God's rule and the submission to God's reign in the hearts and lives of His people. So what does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It does not mean, or it means that, let me say it this way, it means that the kingdom of God is not a country. It's not a place or location. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It comes through Jesus. God promised this kingdom to all who would by grace through faith in Jesus come to him. He brought it about through the people of Israel, pointing through the work of the people of Israel to his own saving work over and over and over again. And through Israel, pointing to the coming king seen in the person and work of Jesus. And so as Jesus began his earthly ministry, you may remember, he began his earthly ministry, and after being tempted by the devil, if you were at Family Bible Camp, we talked about this, but after being tempted by the devil and remained without sin, it says this in Matthew 4:17 about Jesus. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, when Jesus said that, the people thought that he meant, that Jesus meant that he was there to establish an earthly kingdom. But we know from the rest of the Gospels, from the letters to the churches and to leaders of the church, we know from the book of Revelation that he was not establishing an earthly reign. His reign is now, and it will continue forever as a spiritual kingdom. And so it is seen now through the lives of people coming to him. It is seen now in the lives of people submitting to him. And one day, Jesus is going to return, right? Jesus is going to return, and when he returns, he returns in judgment. And then he'll establish the new heavens and the new earth. And then what we see in Revelation is he will reign with his people forever. He will be with them as their God. And all things, it'll be just beautiful and clear, and there'll be nothing distracting from seeing the kingdom of God in that. But how do we, if I tell you the kingdom of God is now, how do we see it now? How do we see it? Can you see the kingdom of God now? The answer is yes. The answer is yes, but it can be hard to see at times. As I was working on this series and thinking through studying it, praying through it, a family in the church was gracious enough to let us use their lake house, and I was sitting down looking out over the cove. It was a cloudy, overcast morning. I couldn't see the sun. Still a beautiful morning, just a beautiful way to sit and study. And as I was thinking and praying through this, I was like, huh. The sun, I couldn't see it because of the clouds. The sun was still there. Does it ever go anywhere? No, I'm like, huh, this is kind of like God's kingdom. God's kingdom is now, it's there. It's here. Let me not say there, it's here. But because of the clouds, because of the distractions of this world, as followers of Jesus, distractions and things we can feel because of brokenness and hurt and different things, sometimes we can fail to see it. But also, if you're not a follower of Jesus, because of sin blinding you, you don't see the kingdom. But it's there. As I went through the morning, I would see a ray of sunlight pop through the clouds. Oh, there's God's kingdom. That was the picture I was getting as I went. And as the morning went on, some places it would come through in a much bigger, the sun would break through in a much bigger way, right? You see it, not just one little pin of light, but this big picture of light coming through. By the afternoon, all the clouds had gone away, and it was bright, bursting sunlight. And I could see it clearly. As we live on this earth, we will see rays. We will see some places where we see it more clearly. And the day is coming when Jesus returns. It'll be the bright and full light. We will see it clearly because all sin will be wiped away. All brokenness and hurt and pain will be wiped away. And so then we will see it fully as it's meant to be. But don't lose hope because we can see it now. You know, as we think about that, How do we see his kingdom? We can see it now, I told you. We can see these rays. How do we see it? We can see it when someone comes to faith in Jesus. We can see it when someone turns from sin personally, when a follower of Jesus who's wrestling with sin turns from that sin. We can see it when someone bears fruit through their union with Jesus. We can see it when someone puts others before themselves. That light shines through. We can see that kingdom. And so, we can see the kingdom even though we live in the midst of pain, injustice, sorrow, suffering, death, and persecution. And one other note, I know this is a much longer than normal introduction, but it's important that we're on the same page with this. One other note is that when we talk about the advancement of the kingdom, this kingdom advances as people everywhere, from every nation and tribe, from every language, every tongue, every ethnicity, Jew or Greek, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, is what the Apostle Paul says. When people from everywhere repent and acknowledge the sin, our own sinful hearts, and turn from sin, turn to him in obedience, when we believe the grace of God through the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and when we walk in obedience to him. So in this series, so that's the setup, right? We're going to keep talking about different aspects of that. And in this series, we're going to look at some of the stories Jesus told about it. They're called parables in God's Word. And we're going to look first to today and in the next few weeks to Matthew 13, as I think I already said. And as we do so today, we're going to look and we're going to see three unchangeable truths about the growth of the kingdom of God. All right, so Matthew 13, we're going to look at verses 1 through 9 first. We're going to skip verses 10 through 17 and come back to those next week. And then we're going to go to verses 18 to 23. So I remind you that this is God's Word, and we tell you often this is to teach us what we are to believe about God, but also how we are to live in response to Him and His grace. The Word of God, Matthew 13, beginning in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about Him, so that He got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now verse 18. This is Jesus speaking. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. All right, so in this, there are three unchangeable truths about the growth of the kingdom of God that I want us to get. The first one is that the word of God does not change. In verse 3, let me ask you this. What in this parable represents the word of God? The seed, right? The seed, the message. Okay, so we see that verse 3 says, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. In verse 18 and 19, hear the parable of the sower when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. And so Jesus ties those things together and says that this seed is the message of the kingdom. It's the good news that the king who offers the forgiveness of sins has come. His kingdom is here. This is the message that is being sown. It says Jesus is this is Jesus' world. He's the rightful ruler of it, and all who will turn and come to him and trust in Jesus are forgiven and receive the beauty and the glory of being part of his kingdom forever. And so when people believe it and people submit to Jesus in his rule and reign, the kingdom grows. Now, does everyone, when they hear the message, always submit to the truth of the message? No. Sometimes people don't believe it. And we're going to get to that more in a moment. But even when they don't, I want us to be clear that there is nothing wrong with the word. There's nothing wrong with the message. There's nothing wrong with the seed. But when people don't believe the message, it can be easy for us to think that something's wrong with the message. You know, we think, wow, this message is great. I want everybody to hear it. And we go and we share it. And people respond with, why do I need that? Why do I need to change? Or we say Jesus is the only way to be saved from your sins. And people respond with, well, that's narrow-minded. You know, after a while, it could be easy for us to start to think we're delivering the wrong message. You think the disciples might have had a little bit of concern about that? Jesus, you say that your kingdom's here, but what's going on here? Have you ever been tempted to soften or modify the message so you don't offend someone? You know, I like to play golf. I don't play a lot of golf in this season of life, but I like to play golf. And when I go to play golf, if you go golfing, you may not know this, but if you go golfing, they want you to have four people together because that's how they maximize their amount of money they're making. And so if you go as two people, guess what they do? They like to try to find two other people and put you together so that there's four people playing together. Now, when that happens, the first nine holes are a ton of fun, right? I'm talking to people, we're enjoying, I'm asking them questions about their life, you know, they're talking about their work, different things, just asking about their family, and it goes along this way, and I've spent 2 hours with these people now as we finish the first nine holes, at least 2 hours, sometimes it's worse, but I spent 2 hours with these people, and then you come around to the 10th tee box starting the second nine, and inevitably there is a group in front of you. And you're having to stand and you're having to wait. And then it happens. So, Tim, what do you do for a living? Oh, man. Well, I'm a pastor. Oh, I am so sorry for what I said on the eighth hole. You know, the temptation for the rest of the round. I came out there, I was excited about the message, looking for opportunity to sow the seed. At that moment, the temptation for the rest of the round is either to not talk about it at all or to soften it a little. Maybe you have some of those situations in your life. What are the offensive teachings of God's word that you might want to take out? Or places in the message of God's word where you might want to soften the edges? There are a lot of hard truths in God's word. A lot of hard things he calls us to obey, to follow. You know, I have an unbelieving friend, and I want him to know Jesus so badly that sometimes my prayer for him is I cry out like the Apostle Paul, that it is my heart's desire that he might be saved. But if you were with me when I'm around him, there may be times that you think, it's my heart's desire for him to keep being my friend. That it's my heart's desire just not to offend him. I tell you that because, y'all, I am passionate about the message of the gospel. I love sharing the message of the gospel, and this is hard for me too. But we cannot change the message of the gospel because there is nothing wrong with it. There is nothing wrong with the Word of God. In fact, it contains mighty power. Now, one quick note before I go on. If people are going to be offended, let's make sure they're offended by the Word and not because we're just jerks about it. Share it in love and care that the state of other people's souls is breaking our heart. The second unchangeable truth about the growth of the kingdom is that the sower sows the word. All right, simple. Verse 3, the sower sows. Who sows? Who's the sower? The sower is anyone who shares the gospel. Who's called to share the gospel? Those who have the spiritual gift of evangelism? Yes, them. All of us, all followers of Jesus, are called to sow the seed, to share the good news of the gospel. Those that have the spiritual gift of evangelism, guess what? In one sense, they have it easier. Because it just comes naturally to them. And you can watch people that it comes naturally to, and that is amazing. But don't worry about comparing yourself to them. Because even how amazing they are is not what brings people to faith, and we're going to see that in a minute. We need to grow in it. We need to be comfortable with sharing the gospel. We need to understand it. There's classes we can do. There's all these things. But the key is this, is we tell the good news of Jesus. But what keeps us from that? What are some of the reasons we don't share it? Is it that we think, well, I'm just not very good at it, so I can't do it? Or what if I get asked a question I can't answer? You will. Let's just go ahead and call that out, all right? You're going to get asked questions you can't answer sometimes. That's okay. The goal is not for you to know all the answers. The goal is to point to Jesus. And you can come back and we can help you with more answers. But the goal is to know Jesus. I think it's crazy because the reality is when we doubt our abilities, and that's what keeps us from sharing the gospel. Please understand, I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to me. When we doubt our abilities and that's what keeps us from sharing the gospel, that is about the most man-centered way of viewing sharing the gospel as we could get. Because what we're really saying there, track with me here, what we're really saying there is this. We're saying that the kingdom of God rests on my ability and how good I am at sharing this message. Oh, I hope not. Think about the disciples. How many of them really looked like they had it put together when Jesus called them? No, he put together a group of mumbling people who messed it up all the time. And out of that, he built his kingdom. He built his church. Third truth of the growth of the kingdom is that the growth of the kingdom starts in the hearts of people. We see this in the four types of soil in this passage. The telling of the parables in verses 4 through 8, then the explanation again is verses 18 through 23. The first three types of soil describe those who are not truly part of the kingdom. Let's look at those first. We see the soil on the pathway. This represents a hard heart. Verse 4 says, "And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them." Verse 19, Jesus says, here's what this means. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And so, again, the pathway represents this hard heart. It's a heart where the seed is sown, but it's not ready to hear it. And it says on that, Satan can come and snatch it away. That's hard. Pray that the soil in the people you know or in your own heart right now, I'd even challenge you, if you don't know Jesus, pray that the Lord will soften your heart. Pray that for the people around you. Second soil is the soil of the rocky ground. I have here fair-weathered heart. I told the first service I don't really like that phrase, but it's the best I could come up with. It says seed fell, verse 5 and 6, other seed fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. And Jesus says in verse 20 to 21, this means that as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arise on the account of the word, immediately he falls away. This is not talking about those who have come to faith in Jesus. This is talking about those who think, that sounds great, and get excited about it, and just the emotion of it. And they seem optimistic at first. They receive it with joy, but when trials and persecutions come, it ultimately keeps the seed from bearing fruit. Perseverance, not perfection, but perseverance, is the mark of the true believer. Then there was a soil in the thorns, and this is a distracted heart. Verse 7, other seeds fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked them. In verse 21, it says, as for what was sown among thorns, Jesus describes, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is describing when someone says they believe, but there is no evidence of fruit in their lives. I have heard, and I want to address this, as I have heard teaching, and maybe you have too, that would say, this describes this thorns and thistles, means that if you think you're a believer, but you're battling with sin, and you're dealing with sin, and you can't just get rid of the sin, then you're not actually a believer after all. When we struggle with things like that, it's like, well, what does the rest of Scripture say? Maybe we're not clearly understanding it. Well, what does Hebrews 12 say? It says that we are to flee, that sin, we are to flee the sin that so easily entangles us. He's talking to believers. Flee the sin that so easily entangles us. It's not to say that we never struggle with sin, because again, if that's true, if that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, then every person in this room should get up and leave, because there is no point in being here. And we're hateful to other people when we start to think that way. So what does it mean? Because I already told you, I think this is talking about those who don't believe. This is referring to those who are caught in the thorns and the thistles, and there is never any desire to actually turn from those things. There was some joy, but there is no desire to turn from those things. There is no desire to submit to God and His Word. There is no desire to continue to live a life of repentance. That's evidence that we didn't know Him. All right, fourth soil. Fourth soil is the good soil. And that's seen in a heart that is softened by the Spirit. Look at verse 8. It said, other seed fell on the good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Verse 23, Jesus says, as for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. What's he describing here? A heart that has been prepared. A heart, the soil that is softened by the Spirit of God that can receive the Word of God. Such people, those people are truly saved. And how do we see it? How do we know it in our own hearts? How do we know it in others? It's when we bear fruit. Now, let's talk about bearing fruit for just a minute. When we say it's as we bear fruit, most of us, if we've grown up in the church, when we think about bearing fruit, we think, well, that's where we go serve, right? That's where we do kind things for others. That's where we are studying the Word, and we have a desire to study the words and all these things. Those are all bearing fruit. That's true. So don't hear me say different, all right? Those are all bearing fruit. But the first place we see it, is in repentance. Okay, so it goes back to what I just said before. The first fruit we bear is that when we are confronted with God's word, we repent. We turn from our sin, we turn from our own ways, and we say, God, change me. And when we say, God, I don't want to keep repenting, I don't want to keep turning, I don't want to keep seeing sin in my heart, that's when the warning light should go off. Because part of bearing fruit is repentance. Now, also, it's all these other things we talked about, right? And as we do that, the light of His kingdom shines through. And we begin to show that His kingdom is there. We begin to show that His kingdom grows as other people are coming into this with us. Now, in our household, my wife has often said, hey, don't compare. Don't compare. And then recently, I don't even remember what Pastor Mark was preaching on, but he was preaching a sermon. And in that sermon, he used a quote and he said, comparison is the thief of joy. All right. Why do I use that right now? Well, does everybody bear the same amount of fruit as followers of Jesus? No, like sometimes we look around and we're like, hey, I want to bear as much fruit as that guy. And we should seek to bear fruit. Don't misunderstand me. But when we start looking around going, well, Lord, why didn't you give me the gifts to bear the fruit that guy's bearing or that lady's bearing? Man, I want to bear apples. I don't want to bear oranges. Sounds silly, but track with me. Or we begin to say, well, I'm pretty good because I'm bearing 100-fold fruit. They're just bearing 30-fold. Right? What Jesus says is we will bear fruit. And we seek to humbly submit to Him in that over and over and over again. As you think about that, go back to our definition of the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that is seen with the realization of God's rule and the submission to God's reign in the hearts and lives of His people. Will you pray this for your own heart? If you're not a follower of Jesus, that you will, for the first time, that the Lord would soften your heart, pray it. If He doesn't, you're no different than when you came. But I challenge you to pray that. Ask Him to do it. That He would soften your heart to realize God's rule, to realize the submission to His reign, that that's what's good for you. Pray it. If you're a follower of Jesus, will you pray it for your own heart? That you would submit to Him over and over. And what He says is good and right in His word. Pray that you will not bend or change the message to the world around you. Then pray this for the heart of your immediate family and those close, your spouse, your family, those closest to you. Pray it. And then care for others. And pray this for those in the world around us. You know, as we pray it, I'll leave you with this. We pray it, we pray these things, and then we keep casting the message of the gospel. Please don't try to decide which soil you're going to throw it on. You notice he doesn't tell us to even worry about that. The sower sows the seed. Don't assume somebody's heart's hard. There are stories everywhere of somebody that goes from the depths of, we think, the lowest of low, and someone shares the message of the gospel and the Lord brings them to life. And there's others that look ready, look like they have it all together, and they'll keep rejecting. Sow the seed. As we prepare for the Lord's table, I want you to ask these questions. You can choose one of them, but I give you a few. Which soil are you? Which soil are you this morning? How does knowing these things about God's kingdom, these unchangeable truths, how does this impact the priorities in our lives as we live as followers of Jesus? And then how does knowing this impact how we love and care for those around us? Consider that this morning. If there are things in your heart you need to repent of, do that, and we will come to the Lord's table in just a moment. Lord, as we come to your table, and you've heard, Lord, our cries before you, you've heard the confessions of our heart, we are also reminded from your word that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we thank you for that by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at @thevinecc. Have a great week.